Open your Bibles once again to that passage, Proverbs chapter 23. We'll be moving out about a little bit in the book of Proverbs. I've been doing a lengthy study on Proverbs, and I want to share some of that with you this afternoon. It is a subject that Christians do not always agree upon. There are those who are on opposite ends of the spectrum. Some strongly oppose the use of alcoholic drink as a beverage, period. Some Christians go to the scriptures with the preconceived idea that alcohol is wrong altogether, and then they find scripture passages to support their idea. They make scripture say what they think it ought to say. Consequently, in a legalistic manner, they forbid the use of alcohol entirely. However, I also know of a solid, Bible-believing, Calvinistic Baptist church, which is certainly not legalistic in its preaching, yet it requires of its members that they abstain from the use of alcohol. Total abstinence has been a requirement for church membership in that congregation. Contained within their church constitution, in which they, I quote, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body of Christ, contained within that document are these words, I quote, we also engage to abstain from the sale and use of intoxicating liquors as a beverage, and to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior, end quote. To abstain from the sale and use of intoxicating liquors as a beverage. So there are some churches that require, of all those who request membership, that they abstain from the use of alcohol. On the other end of the spectrum are those who seem to mock what they consider to be legalistic teetotalers, and they almost flaunt their Christian liberty in the face of those who do not share their views. There are some professing Christians who almost seem to enjoy making favorable statements about alcohol so as to prod and even provoke their opponents. Well, this afternoon, we want to consider some of the things that Proverbs in particular and the Bible in general says about the use of wine and the consumption of alcohol. I want us to focus on three things. Number one, the draw of alcohol. Number two, the dangers of alcohol. Number three, the deliverance from alcohol. Why are some Christians drawn to the use of alcohol? Well, first of all, there are no biblical texts that condemn its use. In fact, there are some passages that speak of it in the context of God's goodness and benevolence to his people. For example, in Psalm 103, the inspired writer is talking about the goodness of God and his providential care, and in the midst of that, we read these words, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The psalmist mentions three things that were important for those living in the ancient world. Bread to sustain the body, oil to apply to the skin on account of the hot and dry climate, and wine to quench their thirst because the water was not always safe to drink. The psalmist celebrates God's kind provision of bread, oil, and wine. Wine is pictured as a gift of God to gladden man's heart. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 26, the Lord gave permission to enjoy wine at certain feasts. Also in Moses' final blessing on Israel, recorded in Deuteronomy 33, we find these words, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you. Then Israel shall dwell safe in safety in a land of grain and new wine. For Moses, grain and new wine were symbols of God's care for his people and his blessing upon them. Likewise, in the New Testament, there is no indication that Christians must refrain from drinking alcohol. There are a number of references which indicate that drinking wine was a part of everyday life. Jesus' first miracle was turning water into wine at the wedding in Cana in John chapter 2. On that occasion, when the bridegroom found himself in the extremely embarrassing situation of not having adequate wine for his guests, Jesus showed himself to be the all-sufficient bridegroom who was able to provide for all the needs of his bride. In that culture, if you ran out of supplies at a wedding, it was shameful. It suggested that the bridegroom could not provide for his bride. As Jesus turned water into wine, he not only saved the bridegroom much embarrassment, but more importantly, he revealed himself as the great bridegroom who was able to provide abundantly for his bride. The water turned to wine provides a window into the kingdom of heaven, where there is everlasting joy and feasting because of Jesus Christ. In John 2, the wine is a positive symbol pointing us to the kingdom of heaven. Furthermore, Jesus himself drank wine frequently at the Jewish festivals. And in Luke 7, he said to those who resisted him, "John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" The Pharisees took offense to John's abstinence and said he had a demon. But they also took offense to Jesus' drinking and called him a drunkard. His enemies scornfully derided him. However, Jesus was not a drunkard. And if he felt free to drink wine, then certainly it was not a sin. In 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul even recommends that Timothy, who had chosen to abstain from alcohol, he recommended that he drink wine occasionally for his health. He said, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments." It appears that Timothy suffered from poor health. Water was often contaminated and brought on diseases such as dysentery. And therefore, Paul recommended the medicinal use of wine, which was common in the ancient world. Wine was sometimes used to counter stomach ailments caused by impure water. So some Christians are drawn to alcohol because it is approved in Scripture as one of the good gifts of God. It is not condemned, and its proper use is not frowned upon. It can be legitimately used to celebrate a wedding, and as Christians, we use it to celebrate the Lord's Supper, a powerful symbol of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We use it to remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed to a complete remission of all our sins. However, having pointed out some of the positive references to wine in the Scriptures, I want you to notice that the book of Proverbs has very little to say about the positive use of wine. In Proverbs, people are primarily drawn to the use of alcohol for negative reasons. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to chapter 23 and verse 19. Chapter 23 and verse 19. "Listen, my son, and be wise, and keep your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine." Now, the book of Proverbs tells you to wisely select your friends, right? Proverbs 12:26 says, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." Proverbs 22:24 says, "Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared." If you fail to choose your friends carefully, you may be influenced in a wrong way. Proverbs tells us that if you closely associate with fools, their bad behavior may rub off on you. Bad company corrupts good morals. Well, here in verse 20, Solomon tells you that if you are to be wise, and if you are to keep your heart on the right path, do not join those who drink too much wine. You see, for many people, the draw of alcohol comes from the friends they spend time with. I have seen many young people in high schools, colleges, and universities drawn to the use of alcohol simply because they want to be accepted by their peers. There is often a feeling of increased group acceptance if one participates in drinking. Many of them don't even like the taste of the stuff initially. But because they have become a companion of those who drink too much wine, they have been drawn to it and acquired a taste for it. And once they acquire a taste for it, far too many of them participate with little restraint. Sometimes they begin to enjoy the effects of alcohol. It makes them feel more relaxed. It temporarily decreases anxiety and calms a racing mind. It helps to take the edge off, or it helps to increase their courage. And of course, it's not only young people. There are many adults who are also drawn to alcohol for the sake of social acceptance. They don't want to be the odd one out, and so they yield simply to be part of the group. It's not only teenagers who yield to peer pressure, it's also adults. And it's not only non-Christians. Sometimes Christians feel the social pressure in their circle of friends. I remember once talking to a couple in their 40s. They said that every time they had a social event with Christian couples from their church, it was expected that alcohol be served. And so one time they decided to break from the pattern. They hosted an event at their home that was alcohol-free. And those who attended were quite surprised. How are we supposed to have any real fun without alcohol? You can't have a birthday party without it, can you? And so, congregation, the draw of alcohol can be either positive or negative. It can be positive, conditioned by those passages of Scripture that speak of it as a gift of God for man's enjoyment, a window into the kingdom of heaven, as it were. But the draw of alcohol can also be very negative, nurtured by the questionable company you keep, the social pressures that you yield to, and the stress-relieving effect that you hope to achieve from it. I want to go on then, secondly, from the draw of alcohol to the dangers of alcohol. The dangers. Look once again to Proverbs 23, verse 19. Listen, my son, and be wise, and keep your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Fathers, do you want your sons and daughters to be wise? Do you want to keep their hearts on the right path, the path leading to Jesus and life eternal? Then you ought to have this discussion with them and remind them continually of it. And as fathers, we ought to express the urgency and the seriousness of it as Solomon does here. According to verse 21, what's the result of overindulgence in terms of alcohol and food? The result is poverty and rags. How often do we hear of a person whose business has collapsed, whose job has been lost, and whose bank account has leaked away, all because of the destructive effects of alcohol? Those who drink too much wine often gain a reputation for being unreliable. The weekends are spent partying, Monday morning is lost from the hangover, and commitments are broken. Consequently, they lose trust, they lose friends, they lose jobs, they lose business deals, they lose contracts, and they lose a good name in the community. Back up one or two pages in your Bible to Proverbs 21 and verse 17. Proverbs 21 and verse 17. Solomon says, "He who loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich." Those who live an indulgent, pleasure-seeking lifestyle, Those who pursue pleasure for pleasure's sake rather than pursuing God, such people often end up scraping the bottom of the barrel. Several years ago, a young man came to me to discuss some struggles in his marriage. One of the challenges in his home was financial. They always seemed to have trouble paying their bills and making ends meet. It produced tension and stress in their marriage. The man's income was not huge, but it was decent. And so I suggested to him to keep a very detailed record of every single purchase over the next few months, to keep a careful written record of every item purchased. After a few months, he came back to me and admitted that his record showed that there were three holes in his pocket from which money was draining away. In his case, one of them was the hole made by cigarettes. The second was the hole from Tim Hortons. And the third, the biggest of all, was the hole in his pocket from the purchase of beer for the weekends. I don't think this man was a drunkard, but he liked his beer. And the cost of it was contributing to the strain of his marriage. Now, can you imagine what a family has to go through when dad or mom is a drunkard who loves pleasure and loves wine and oil to the point that the bank account drains away almost entirely? Can you imagine the monthly fights in the home when, once again, the bills can't all be paid? Hydro is threatening to shut off the power. Bell is threatening to cut off the phone line. The local plumber is threatening legal action for outstanding bills. And the bank manager is leaving messages on the answering machine. Go back to Proverbs 23, verse 21. For drunkards, Proverbs 23, 21, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Brothers and sisters, excessive alcohol has not only resulted in lost jobs and broken businesses, it has also led to costly lawsuits, bankruptcies, and all manner of financial woes. And I submit to you that while the possibility of material poverty is a very real danger, excessive alcohol can result in a worse poverty still. Drunkards tend to become not only financially strapped, but also spiritually broke. In 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God." You cannot claim to have a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ if the bottle is your master. You cannot claim that all is well with your soul if you join with those who drink too much wine. Solomon understood that, and that's why he urged his son to listen and be wise and keep your heart on the right path. So the first danger mentioned in our scripture reading is poverty, both material and spiritual poverty. A second danger is the threat that it poses to your physical, mental, and emotional health. Have a look with me, chapter 23, verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Notice the consequences for those who linger over wine. Verse 29, woe, sorrow, strife, complaints, needless bruises, bloodshot eyes. Verse 23, the bite of a snake and the poison of a viper. Movies can make drunkenness appear to be entertaining, fun, exciting, and humorous. But once a person is under the power of it, the results are usually quite the opposite. The sad reality is that it so often produces emotional pain, relational pain, and physical pain. How many people have seriously injured themselves while in a drunken stupor? How many have ended up in the hospital because of frostbite, laying in a frozen ditch somewhere? Or because of a barroom brawl? Because of a foolish domestic dispute? Because of a car accident, a farm equipment accident, a boating accident, a hunting accident? Or because of some crazy stunt that he would never dream of attempting when sober? If you've ever talked to a person who worked in Emerge, they can tell you story after story after story of injuries, wounds, amputations, and permanent disabilities as the result of drunkenness. Verse 32 reminds us that like the poisonous bite of a snake, alcohol can kill. Alcoholism is known to cause liver damage, heart disease, strokes, high blood pressure, irritation of the stomach lining leading to ulcers, inflammation of the pancreas, increased risk of various cancers, and so on and so on and so on. Like the poisonous bite of a snake, alcohol can kill. A third danger mentioned here is the problem of distorted and clouded judgment. Excessive alcohol clouds a person's ability to think clearly and to make godly and wise decisions. It is a mind-altering beverage. In other words, it causes us to veer off the pathway of wisdom. Notice how it's described here, verse 33 and following. Your eyes will see strange sights, and your mind imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. In verse 33, the drunk sees things that are not there, or misperceives what is there. Excessive alcohol produces distortions of reality. In verse 34, the drunk also struggles in his sleep. As he tries to sleep, he's like a person on the high seas, even lying on the top of the rigging, bobbing in every direction. He's dizzy and disoriented like a man who tries to sleep on the top of the mast where the pitching of the ship is most violent. In verse 35, the drunk also feels no pain. Therefore, he has no motivation to remove himself from any source of pain. He will, however, feel it once he begins to sober up. He will see and feel the bumps, cuts, and bruises, and not even remember how he got them. Congregation, because alcohol is a mind-altering, judgment-clouding substance, Proverbs tells us that there are some people who shouldn't touch it at all. Some people ought to avoid alcohol entirely. Keep your finger in at Proverbs 23. We'll come back to it. And turn with me for a moment to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, the last chapter of this book. These are the sayings of King Lemuel, which his mother had taught him. We don't know who this king was. The Bible reveals nothing about him other than the fact that he must have had a wise mother. Thank God for wise mothers. Look down to verse 4 of chapter 31. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer. Why not? Verse 5. Lest they drink and forget what the law decrees and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Now just hold it open there for a moment. Kings do well to avoid alcohol entirely. Because wine and beer can hinder a man's ability to make good decisions, total abstinence is the best choice for someone in authority. A king must know what he is doing. His decisions have important ramifications for numerous people. If he makes judgments, he must do so with a clear and sound mind so that he does not deprive the oppressed of their rights. You know, sometimes when a politician makes what appears to be a nonsensical, irrational decision, you might hear a person say, "What was he drinking?" You ever heard that? What was he drinking? The fact is, alcohol can distort a leader's judgment. It can dull the memory and cause him to say and do some bizarre and harmful things. In his drunken state, he may twist laws and harm the people that he's supposed to protect. Now, congregation, if you look again at Proverbs 31 and go down to verse 6, you find these words: "Give beer to those who are perishing, wine to those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more." Now, some have said that these words encourage the king to provide strong drink to those who are perishing or in anguish to dull their senses and relieve them of their pain. As one writer said, "An opiate to dull their minds, numb their sensitivities, and quiet their complaints." But is that really the case? Is that really what this is saying? Is God suggesting that leaders should drug their people to keep them comfortable and quiet, to drown their sorrows? Do these verses provide authorization for drunkenness? I don't think that's what the writer is suggesting at all. Those who are perishing need medicine. Those who are in anguish need comfort. And those who are in poverty need food. A king isn't helping them by making them drunkards. No, I believe it is closer to the mark to say that Lemuel's mother may be saying the equivalent of, "Don't act like those dialects who drink to forget their hardships. Act like the king you are." The king is the human representative of God who protects the rights of those who lack power, the needy, and the destitute. The main point that is being made in these verses is this: kings must have a sound and clear mind to rule well. One commentator said, "The point is not to drug the lowly, but to make responsible the privileged and powerful. With rank comes responsibility." Now, congregation, in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 9, the Lord said to Aaron the high priest, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations." Aaron and his descendants were to avoid wine and intoxicating drink when performing their duties, so as to be clear-minded in their work and to set the highest example of holiness. Intoxication was strictly forbidden, or they might desecrate the holy things of God and suffer death. In Isaiah chapter 28, the prophets and priests were harshly rebuked by God for drunkenness. Listen to these words: "The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filth. No place is clean." Pretty graphic, isn't it? How would you like to have church leaders like that? The table in the council room over there with covered in vomit, no clean place. Not a pretty picture, is it? But that's exactly what was happening in Israel. Drunkenness among the leaders was a serious problem in Isaiah's day. Because of their drunkenness, they were unable to think clearly, and they provided terrible spiritual guidance for the people of God. And so, when we come into the New Testament, and we read the qualifications of elders and deacons in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, it doesn't surprise us when we read that an elder must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard. Not a drunkard. And of deacons, we read that they must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine. You see, brothers and sisters, while drinking is not always viewed as wrong, its dangers were such as to call forth numerous warnings. And in some cases, kingly rule, priestly service, and Nazarite vows, abstinence was seen as commendable. So according to Proverbs, alcohol can lead to poverty, both material and spiritual. It can threaten your health physically, mentally, and emotionally. It can cloud your judgment so that you make poor and ungodly decisions. And fourthly, it can also bring you into the grip of addiction. Go back to Proverbs 23 and verse 33. Proverbs 23, verse 33. Your eyes will see strange sights, and your mind imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. Now notice this last line. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? Even though the drunkard is confused, dizzy, bleary-eyed, disoriented, and injured, all he can think about is his next drink. Alcohol can be so terribly, terribly, terribly enslaving. Despite the horrible experience of being drunk, as soon as he wakes up, he searches for another drink. Alcohol can bring you into the grip of addiction. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? Well, we need to bring this to a conclusion, but allow me to say just a few simple words yet regarding deliverance from the threat of alcohol. First of all, we need to recognize our human weakness. I suspect that many Christians read these warnings in Proverbs and think that this would never happen to them. Perhaps you're like that. I can handle it. I would never join those who drink too much wine. I would never become enslaved to it. I would never become like the person described in verses 29 to 35. Maybe you won't. I certainly hope you won't. However, if Noah fell into the sin of drunkenness, and if Lot became guilty of drunkenness, and if the priests and prophets in Israel staggered from beer and wine, don't you think it could happen to you as well? I suspect some of us here would be best off following the advice of King Lemuel's mother and to abstain from it altogether, lest we become enslaved. Millions of people around the world, including many professing Christians, are stumbling through life on account of alcohol. It is ruining their lives, their marriages, their families, their businesses, and their relationships in the community, and it's ruining the testimony of many Christians. We need to recognize our human weakness. Because we are fallen creatures, we so easily and foolishly corrupt the good gifts of God. Secondly, we also need to recognize that excessive alcohol can cause us to abandon the path of wisdom that is so highly praised and commended in the book of Proverbs. Chapter 20, verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." If you desire to walk in the way of wisdom and experience the numerous spiritual and practical blessings spoken of in this book, you cannot linger over wine. You cannot be led astray by it. Thirdly, We also do well to recognize that alcohol can so easily become a false refuge. If you turn to the bottle for comfort, for relaxation, for relief from anxiety and stress, you are seeking refuge in something other than your Lord and Savior. And when we seek refuge in something other than Christ, we are guilty of idolatry. The hymn writer said, "Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave, oh, leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing." Alcohol is a poor refuge. It may provide temporary relief from stress, but in the long run, it will only add to your anxiety. How many soldiers have come back from war mentally and emotionally scarred from what they experienced? And how many of them found refuge in the bottle? I have read stories of men turning to alcohol to dull their senses and to help them cope with the unbearable memories. And how many people have turned to the bottle to cope with the death of a loved one, a child, a spouse, a close friend? But the bottle only adds to their problems. False gods always cause greater sorrow and greater stress. Jesus alone can satisfy the longings of your heart and provide comfort in life and in death. Other refuge have I none. And then fourthly, recognize your need for the power of the Spirit of God. In Ephesians 5:18, the Apostle Paul said, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Drunkenness is associated with lack of self-control and reckless living. The Apostle Paul urges believers to put away excess wine that holds us under its destructive influence and be filled with the Spirit who grants us self-control. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Instead of wine shaping your life in a negative and ungodly way, the Spirit must shape your life in a positive and constructive way. To be under the power of alcohol is to lose your clarity of thought and your ability to function. It results in car accidents in which people are injured and killed. It results in murders, rapes, sexual immorality, and you could add a whole list of sins. John Stott writes, I quote, "The result of drunkenness is debauchery. People who are drunk give way to wild, dissolute, and uncontrolled actions. They behave like animals, indeed, worse than animals. The results of being filled with the Spirit are totally different. If excessive alcohol dehumanizes, turning a human being into a beast, the fullness of the Spirit makes us more human, for He makes us like Christ." Congregation, isn't that what you want? To be made like Christ, to think like Him, to act like Him, to serve like Him, to resist sin as He did, and to live your life entirely devoted to God's glory with a sound mind as Jesus did. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Spirit of God, dwell thou within my heart. Wean it from earth, through all its pulses move. Stoop to my weakness, mighty as thou art, and make me love thee as I ought to love. There is hope for drunkards. There is hope for those who linger over wine as they turn to Christ in repentance and faith and are transformed by the indwelling Spirit. When Paul addressed the church in Corinth, he said, "Some of you were once drunkards, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." The gospel of Christ proclaims forgiveness and hope to sinners. And as sinners are filled with the Spirit, our lives can be radically changed. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. Are you filled with the Spirit? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, how we thank you that there is hope for sinners. That you have the power not only to save, but also to transform. Lord, we confess before you that we so often and so easily corrupt your good gifts to your people. We pray, dear God, that we would not be those who become enslaved to false gods, that we would not turn anywhere for refuge other than to our Lord Jesus, who was crucified and risen again. Lord, we pray that you would strip the idols out of our lives, whatever they may be. Perhaps many of us here don't turn to the bottle as our refuge, but there are other idols that we can set up in our lives that we turn to for refuge. We pray that you would strip those idols away from us, that we may serve you, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that instead of living the life of debauchery, instead of living that confused, chaotic life, which your image is so sadly and terribly distorted through drunkenness, Lord, would you spare us from that? Will you allow us to live a life through which we reflect the mind and heart of our Lord Jesus Christ? We pray, Lord, that all of us here would find refuge at the cross, that we may see the folly of all the other sources of refuge, that we may look to Jesus alone. So we pray, Lord God, that you will be gracious to us as we assist one another in walking the Christian life and in that Christian journey. We pray that we may help each other. We pray that, Lord, as your church, we may provide a message of hope to those who have been enslaved to the bottle or whatever other idol that they're enslaved to, that we may be honest with them about our own stupidity and our own need of the cross, and then ever so gently lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom there is life and forgiveness. Lord, we thank you for these rather frank words in Proverbs. We know, Lord, that we have liberty to use the gifts you have given us. And yet, Lord, we thank you for the warnings. Help us not to fall foolishly into the sins described in these verses. Lord, some of us know people who have become so terribly, terribly, terribly enslaved, whose lives are just so utterly broken, And oh God, we pray that as we turn to your word again and again, we would follow the path of wisdom. That we might turn to him in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, may we discuss these things together. And may we be honest about our own weaknesses. May we recognize how frail we are. And may we be kept from the evil one who would destroy those who are made in your image. Hear us, Lord God. May your Spirit rest upon each and every one here. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.